So that's page 1220, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly.
Please keep that passage in front of you. And look again at verse 18. Servants or slaves in the first century, or we might say employees in the city today, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. There's the call of Peter for the Christian at work. And put up with the boss who is unjust, who is unfair, who treats you badly. Endure that, and God will be honoured by it. There is instruction in 1 Peter, I think, is impossible to obey unless you have some knowledge of a transcendent God. Now, there's lots of moral instructions in the Bible that everyone would like to do. So I remember before I was a Christian, when the Bible said, honour your father and your mother, I wanted to do that, not because I followed Jesus, because I thought it was a good thing to treat my parents well. I didn't always succeed, but I wanted to. Or the Bible warns against pride and arrogance. And I remember as a non-Christian, I didn't like being, at least I didn't like being thought of being proud. I suppose that is a kind of pride, isn't it? But I wanted to be thought as humble. There's all sorts of ethics where the pagan world outside the church will compete with the Christian. We're not the only people who are trying to be good. But here is one particular ethic that I think is impossible to achieve unless you are a Christian, unless you know the transcendent God. Put up at work with the boss who is unjust. Endure suffering unjustly because you're mindful of God. It is impossible to do, I think. The desire for justice, the desire to fight back, the knowledge that it's not fair. We can imagine a lesser ethic. If he said, do your best to, you know, give your boss a bit of extra slack, I could manage that. Or be patient with the misunderstood boss. Okay, I can manage that. This says, submit to the unjust boss. specifically to the one who treats you unjustly. I think that's almost impossible. I preached on this a few years ago with Charlie. We did a shared series. And sometimes we have a question time at the end of the service. And on this particular week, I remember it very well, because the questions, I mean, you could measure them by weight on this particular Sunday. And basically, the questions that came in for the congregation were saying, you can't seriously mean that. Or, please lessen what Peter says. Or, surely you don't mean that if I'm being mistreated then. And there was a great temptation to water it down, so I just had to read the verse again. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, this is part of Peter's teaching about how Christians are to live distinctly in the world. We had the phrase early in our series to stick out like healthy thumbs in a world of sore thumbs. You can see a healthy thumb a mile away. Verse 11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the pagans honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Live differently in a way that people are going to notice, even if they slander you. And gosh, here is a way to be different. Be the person in the office who endures the unjust treatment, who's slandered for being a Christian, and who takes it on the chin, doesn't rush to fight back. Later, he'll say that when someone speaks evil against you, repay them with blessing. So reserve the nicest things that you could say to anyone in the office for the person who says the worst things to you. That's going to get people's attention. You can be sure of that. Live such good lives among the pagans, so that even though they slander you, they can't help but notice the way that you live. And the key to that, well, there's actually several keys in 1 Peter, because living like this is so, so difficult. One of the keys to it is to have your mind on the future. And we've been looking at that all the way through the series, this theme of a future that is imperishable. And just to recap, if you were here the first week, we saw that Christians have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So even though you've got to suffer, and Peter's readers were suffering marginalisation and slander for being Christians, for a short term, they had an inheritance that was absolutely safe, that it would be theirs forever, an imperishable inheritance. Then we learned that their faith was imperishable. So even if the temperature gets turned up in the office, that's okay, because real Christian faith can withstand even a fire, even a fiery trial. Like gold, it comes to the other fire, ends up even purer. Our faith is imperishable. Then we discovered in week two that Jesus' death was a death paid with imperishable blood. The rescue of Jesus is something that will last into eternity. So that even in 100,000 years' time, when you can't even remember what your bonus was this year, you will still remember the value of the blood of Jesus that's rescued you if you're a Christian. Last week we looked at the imperishable word of God that outlasts human life. God's word will still be true and still be around even after generations of humans have been and gone. So this one theme of 1 Peter, of what's imperishable, cling on to what's eternal, have a long time scale, Christian. This life is short. It doesn't matter if you get a hard time in the office for a while. For a little while, Peter calls it. Because then glory awaits you. That's one of the big motives in the book. We've looked at that through the series. Another great motive in the book we're not going to have a chance to look at is the example of Jesus. And that's here at the end of our reading. Christ also had that experience of suffering unjustly. And he trusted God. But what I wanted to spend this last session with you on was this theme of fearing God. That comes all the way through 1 Peter as the key to a distinctive life. To be afraid of God. Now that's counterintuitive, isn't it? Because usually we have the idea that Christianity is reassuring people and telling people they don't need to be afraid of God. God is good, we say. God is kind. God is loving. God can be a father. You don't need to be afraid of him. And the Bible says that's almost right. God is good and he is true and he's kind and he's a father. And you should fear him. There in our passage, chapter 2, verse 17, fear God, honour the king. Normally, phobias are not things to be cultivated by well-adjusted people. In fact, you might, if it gets bad enough, Okay, to the psychiatrist. My favourite Gary Larson cartoon. Remember the Far Side cartoons? They're slightly warped cartoonists, sometimes in the papers. My favourite one was the School of Corrective Therapy for Phobias. And there's a picture of a guy in a tiny telephone box, obviously claustrophobic, suspended over a huge chasm, obviously scared of heights, and the box is absolutely filled with spiders. And he's just looking at it, absolutely screaming. You know, so we all know the phobias, arachnophobia or xenophobia, whatever it is. Theophobia. The fear of God, instinctively we assume, must be a bad thing. Surely we want to correct that. You don't need to be afraid of God, we say. And Peter says, no, no, actually it's a very, very good idea to be afraid of God, to fear God. It comes all the way through the letter. We touched on it briefly 2 weeks ago in chapter 1, verse 17. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. And we saw that went back to the story of the Exodus, where God's people were rescued by the blood of a lamb. They were brought to Mount Sinai. They were entered into a relationship with God, but it was very, very frightening. Mount Sinai was an earthquake. There was fire on top of it. Everyone was trembling with fire, trembling with fear. And God said, this is a good thing. The fear of God has come to be with you. Well, Peter says the same thing. Conduct yourself with fear. And then chapter 2, verse 17, honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. This is a verse I always remember, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, because when I left St. Helens to go off to Bible college, some very thoughtful colleagues gave me a collection of goodbye gifts. And I'll tell you about two of them. One of them was from Sarah Adamson, who's sitting here, which was a magnetic fridge magnet cow. And the reason for this cow was, Sarah and I led a Bible study group in what was the St. Helens creche for a whole year together. And it transpired that in every single one of my studies, unbeknownst to me, one of the people in the group had reached into the toy cupboard of the creche and brought out a mooing cow toy and turned it upside down. It went, and apparently the game was to see if you could moo the cow without me noticing. And everyone was in on this, and it took me till about May before I got it. Sarah gave me a souvenir of that. And Chris Lowe, another colleague, gave me, because on the wall of our office was a picture of Her Majesty the Queen, which I hadn't liked very much. It was a slightly mangy picture. I said, oh, we need to throw this away. And he rebuked me sharply in the words of 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor, honour the queen. And he gave me a framed picture of Her Majesty the Queen with this verse on it. I often think of it. But Peter says as a slogan, it's not a bad one to have hanging up in your house. Fear God. Be afraid of God. Tremble before God. Peter then goes on in chapter 3 and quotes from Psalm 34 extensively. So chapter 3, verses 10 to 12 is a quote from Psalm 34. And in the psalm, if you look at the original context, it begins this way. The psalmist says, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then comes this quote. So it's in chapter 1, it's in chapter 2. He quotes extensively in chapter 3. We should be afraid of God. Why? Surely that's the last thing you need if you're already having a hard time from everyone else in the world. So your colleagues are slandering you because you're sticking out like a healthy thumb. And no one likes somebody who doesn't conform. And your boss is mistreating you because you're Christian and you're a doormat and he knows you can get away with it because you've read 1 Peter, so he or she does. And they treat you badly. I think surely the last thing I need is to add to my list of difficulties being afraid of God as well. Peter says, no, be afraid of God and it will displace your fear of everyone else. I've called it the fear swap, the title of today's talk. Enlarge your view of God so that he's the person who most intimidates you. Have a bigger view of God so he's the person you least want to upset or annoy. And that will displace your fear of other things. More fear of God, less fear of your boss. More fear of God, less fear of those who slander you. But it's almost as if, and this isn't, Peter doesn't say this, but this is the way I try and understand it. It's almost as if a human being has a certain fear capacity. It's just a given that we are going to be afraid of things as a human being. And you can't tell people, just stop worrying. That doesn't work. But what you can do is a sort of displacement. So you can give someone something else to worry about. So you're worried about this. Here's something that you should really worry about. And then all they can think about is this new thing. And it displaces the other one. I think we're all used to displacement activity. I used to find many of them during revision periods for exams. And something else to fit in your mind instead of this. Well, Peter says, here's a solution when you're afraid of things. Be more afraid of God. Let me try and show you that in 1 Peter, and then we'll draw some applications. Well, firstly, it's true in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we read, was written when the psalmist was on the run in fear of his life. And he praises God in the psalm. He says, God delivered me from all my fears. Come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. See the fear swap? So I'll tell you about fearing God, because God's the one who stopped me being afraid of anything else when I was on the run for my life. It's there in Psalm 34, and I say Psalm 34 inspires Peter because he quotes from it extensively. But it's also there again and again in 1 Peter. And sometimes it's hidden because our translations give us words like respect or reverence. But actually it is always the word fear. So there it is in chapter 2, verse 17. Fear God, honour the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. With all fear of God, be subject to your masters. And then chapter 3, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, that's you're married to someone who's not a believer, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see you, literally, they see your fearful and pure conduct. Not fearing your husband, but fearing the Lord. So you fear the Lord at work, you submit in fear. You fear the Lord at home, you honour your husband in fear. And then it comes up again in that very famous verse from 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and fear. So you're to fear God in the office, you're to fear God at home, you're to fear God when somebody asks you about your faith. Why is it that you stick out like a healthy thumb? Be afraid of God in every one of those contexts. And it turns out that will stop you being afraid of anything else. Husbands are wives are to fear the Lord. And then chapter 3, verse 6, you are Sarah's children if you do good and do not fear anything frightening. You're afraid of God, but you're not afraid of anything else that might trouble you. Or in chapter 3, verse 13, who is going to harm you if you're zealous for doing good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them. Don't be troubled. But set Christ apart in your heart as Lord and give an answer with gentleness and fear. You see how it works again and again and again. You fear God instead. What does it work like in practice? It means that God is the person you least want to upset. So let's say it's the office Christmas party, and everyone wants you to conform, and conforming at the office Christmas party means, I guess, alcohol and slander. They're the two essential ingredients. Drink more and speak about other people badly. And you don't really want to upset your colleagues because you fear them. You fear the loss of status, you fear the slander, you fear they'll turn on you, you fear the peer pressure. Here's a solution. Be more afraid of God. So as you're in the office Christmas party saying, oh, I've set apart Christ as my Lord and I tremble before him. I really wouldn't want to upset him. And my desire not to upset Jesus trumps my desire not to upset my colleagues. So I'll stick out like a healthy thumb and I'll put up with it. Or here you are in the office and you're being ill-treated. You're being mistreated. And the Bible says, fear God. Which I think means something like, realise that there is a judgment day coming. And that God will sort everything out. And that's the day that really matters. And so this doesn't matter very much. So leave it to God. That's what Jesus did when he suffered. He didn't threaten. He didn't retaliate. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. There's a judgment day that will take care of this. So I am free to repay evil with blessing, but only if I'm thinking hard about the judgment day and about the God who is big enough to sort this out. If God's soft, then I'm more afraid of my boss. If God's terrifying, then my boss has got nothing on him. And I think only by the fear of the Lord is it possible to live like this. You're going to stick out. It really will show. Now, if you want to be nice to your parents, I mean, everyone wants to be, everyone fails to be, right? Christmas, it'll be mixed. If you want to be thought of as humble, a lot of people are trying to be thought of as humble. But if someone mistreats you and you take it on the chin, if you are insulted by somebody and then that same person you speak well of and well to repay evil with blessing, that is very, very unusual. And it's almost impossible. Unless we're thinking all the time of that imperishable future. This is just for a little time on this planet. And we're thinking all the time of Jesus' example. This is how Jesus faced trials. And we fear God more. I love the scene, it's just a close. It's a very famous quote, but I love the quote in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. You know, the C.S. Lewis's allegory, really, for the Christian story. And there's the Christ figure in the book is played by a lion, Aslan. You know that if you've seen the film. Anyway, there's a scene in the book where the children discover for the first time that Aslan is a lion. And one of them says, oh goodness, I shall be rather afraid of meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, no mistake, says Mrs. Beaver. If anyone can meet Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. Then he isn't safe, say the children. Of course he's not safe, says Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? But he is good. He's the king, I tell you. We've got to have a view of Jesus, a view of the Lord God, that he's good and he's kind and he's a father and he's compassionate and loving and frightening. And the sort of God before whom you tremble, and the sort of God that you wouldn't want to upset. And have that view of God in the office party. Have that view of God when you're mistreated. Have that view of God if you're married to somebody who's not a believer at home. Have that view of God when somebody asks you to give an answer to explain why you're sticking out like a healthy thumb because of this imperishable hope. And answer them with gentleness and fear. Well, I've got it stuck up on my house, a portrait of Her Majesty the Queen underneath 1 Peter 2:17. I suggest you do the same. You don't have to worry about the portrait of the monarch unless you want to. But why not remember the verse? Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter of 1 Peter, encouraging Christians to live in a very distinctive way, in a very difficult way, where they're marginalised and slandered and reviled. And we confess, Father, we don't enjoy that and we want to shrink back from it. We pray that you would help us to apply this letter to ourselves, to be mindful of what is imperishable, what will last, not just for a few years, but into eternity. We pray that you'd help us to think of the example of the Lord Jesus and all he endured on the cross for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to cultivate a healthy fear of you. Would you be the one before whom we tremble? Would you be the one whose judgment day we're mindful of all the time? And we pray, Lord, that this fear of you would displace our fear, our intimidation of the peer pressure and the things that often silence us as Christians. For Jesus' sake, amen.